can, at this time, open up your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. That's where we're going to be. We're closing out the book of 2 Peter. This is Peter's last words to us. This is the last sermon series, actually, through this book. And we started off the year with this sermon, going through 2 Peter, looking at the fact that God has called us to change. God has called us to grow in our faith. And anything that's called to grow is called to go through certain changes. But as Christians, we know, according to God's word, that God has given us everything we need to grow. God has given us everything we need to change. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter starts off his letter and says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his goodness." And what this means for us as Christians is if you've seen any Christian start off one way and grow to be better, grow to be more like Christ, grow to be more like Jesus, if you've seen any of that, it isn't something that they manufactured on their own. No Christian grows on their own. It's not through their own will. It's not through their own effort. No, growth is something that only God makes possible. And God, the Bible says, has given you everything you need. It is very, very possible for you to change. It is possible for you to grow in your faith, to be the kind of person that God has called you to be. But here's the thing. The frustration in the Christian life is we often live in between what God said and the fulfillment of what God said. We live in between God's promise and when God fulfills that promise. And in between that time, between God's promise and his fulfillment, is this period that we're going to call waiting. We wait for that time. And there's so many things that a Christian is waiting for, right? We're waiting for God to deal with sin once and for all. We don't like living in a world full of sin, and we are waiting for God to cleanse us from our own sins, right? How many of us have things in our life that we thought we'd get over by now? Things that we thought we'd kill by now? We're waiting for God to finally end that. We're waiting for God to make all things new. We're waiting for God to establish his righteousness here on this earth. We're waiting for God to bring healing, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe in your relationships. We're always waiting for those things. And we're going to see how that period between God's promise and his fulfillment, how we're called as Christians to wait, because God really cares about how we wait. God really cares about the time that we have while we watch God's promises unfold. And we're going to jump right into the passage because we got so much to deal with today, so much to look at today. We're going to jump in and see what God says in verse 14. Peter writes this, "Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, at peace." While you wait for these things. What things are we waiting for? Well, Peter said this right before in verse 13, but based on his promise, based on what God said, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. What the Christian is waiting for is for God to establish his righteousness. We're waiting for God to fulfill all his promises. We're waiting for God to make all things new. And again, if we're going to be honest with each other, it's really hard. It's really, really hard. If you ever feel like you were waiting for God to fulfill something, and that promise never came, it's really difficult. Like when I was a kid, I remember being a kid and somebody promised me they would buy me new shoes. Now, I didn't grow up with fancy shoes or anything like that. I still don't have fancy shoes, as you can see. But I was a little kid and somebody told me, "Hey, I'm going to get you new shoes for Christmas." So I said, okay. I went to their house on Christmas. The shoes wasn't there. Then they said, "It's coming in the mail." So I said, okay, I'll be back next week. I went there, never came. And in months and months later, I realized, oh, those shoes are never going to come. And at that moment as a kid, I wish they just never told me, right? I would have been better off if they never said anything. And sometimes we think of God that way. God says, "I'm going to make all things new." God, I wish you just never told me. God, you said that I would be free from sin. I wish you just never told me, because now I have this expectation and that expectation goes unfulfilled. And we take the frustrations of this world, the frustrations where everybody in this world are promising that they're going to change. Are they going to do this? Are they going to do that? Are they going to do this for us? And when they fail, we also put that on God. And we say, God, where are you? And where are you? Because we're waiting for you to do some things. You said you would heal, but I don't see any healing. You said that you would bless, but the Christian life doesn't feel like very much of a blessing right now. You said you would make all things new, and yet I feel like it's the same old, same old, same old every single day of my life. Nothing feels like it's changed at all. And when you're waiting like that, when you're waiting, it makes it really hard. You get frustrated. It's really hard to do what Peter says in this passage, which is while you wait, make every effort. Make every effort. It becomes really easy when you're living between the promises of God and the fulfillment of those promises, it's really easy to live like God's promises aren't actually coming. Like God is actually not going to establish righteousness. But Peter writes us to remind us of this, that God's words are not like the words of other people. That God's words are not like the words of other people, the other people who have let us down, the other people who have frustrated us. No, God is not like that. When God speaks, his word is certain. His word is as good as a promise, right? Every time God speaks, it's certain. And so as Christians, we aren't called to be passive while we wait, because we know that God will fulfill his promises, because we know the things that God says will be established on this earth, that we should be active when we wait. We should wait for God with expectation. And when you think about this, like you think about the things that Jesus taught, a lot of times we think of what Jesus taught, and you can think Jesus taught about love or money or all these other things. But you know, one of the things that Jesus talked about a lot was waiting. There's so many of his parables are about that. You got the parable of the 10 virgins, and Jesus says right here in the parable, he says in the parable of the 10 virgins, he says the wise virgins don't just wait passively while they're waiting for their husband. He says they brought oil, they prepared. And Jesus says, like that wise virgin that's waiting for her husband who has oil in her lamp at night so she can greet him at the door, he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Be mindful, be watchful. In the parable of the talents, Jesus talks about a master who gives his servant these talents and goes away, and they were waiting for the master's return. And he says that two of them worked, one of them did nothing, and the one who did nothing was called wicked, not because he rejected the master, but because he was passive while he waited. And so Jesus says, while you wait for the master to return, he says, be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You are to be like people waiting for their master so that when he comes, not if he comes, but when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. So you see the pattern here. Waiting for God to fulfill his promises is an active thing. It's not a passive thing in the Christian life. It's not like we're just waiting for the paint to dry, sitting down, doing nothing. It means you're being active and you're productive with the time, the energy, the resources that God has given you. That's what it looks like to wait, which is how we're called to wait, right? We're called to wait with vigilance, to be vigilant. Now, it's not a word we use very much. We don't use that word a lot, but vigilance means the spiritual discipline of being alert and aware of what God is doing, alert and aware of the world, the times you live in. Spiritual vigilance. Now, we don't talk about that word a lot, but earlier Christians, older Christians talked about spiritual vigilance a lot. In the 17th century, there were these people called the Puritans, and the Puritans talked a lot about watchfulness or spiritual vigilance. And one of those Puritans was named Richard Rogers. I don't know why his parents gave him two first names, but that's just what they did back then, okay? Richard Rogers, okay? And the Christian life, he writes this book on the Christian life, and he says there are different spiritual ways to live. There's different spiritual disciplines in your life. But the first one he talked about, which we don't think about, is the spiritual discipline of vigilance, being watchful, being alert, being attentive as you live your life. This is the first thing that he talked about. Now, if I told you what's a spiritual discipline in your life, would you say, I'm pretty alert as I wait for the Lord? We probably wouldn't say that, okay? And if you would, you're special, okay? You're very special. Now, what that means for us is we don't walk through life aimlessly as we wait for God, right? We're not just passing time away as we wait for the Lord to come and establish his righteousness. No, we get to work, which is the exact opposite of what we want to do when we're waiting for anything, right? Our culture, we live in a culture, the reason it's hard for us to talk about this, we live in a culture where we're allergic to waiting, like just allergic to it. Like the idea of waiting, like what is that, saving? Ugh, you know, I want it now, right? This is why we get so frustrated or discouraged, and oftentimes it causes us to take matters into our own hands when we don't get the things we want right away, because all of us hate waiting so much, we'll go into debt to get things that we can't get right now. It doesn't mean we'll never get it. It doesn't mean we'll never have that vacation or that experience or those shoes or anything like that, but we want it so bad right now, we'll borrow for it, right? That's how we get debt. That's how we get consumer debt. We don't like waiting for anything. We don't want to go through the hard work of relationship and getting to know somebody. So what does our culture do? Turns to lust, right? You don't need to wait. You don't need to do the hard work of getting to know somebody. Our culture is allergic to waiting. We don't want to wait. We want everything and we want it right now. But what changes for us as Christians, what changes for us is when we wait for God, we wait with an eye, a vigilance, an eye toward Jesus and what he's called us to do. We're aware of who Jesus is and what he's called us to do. It's the same thing that Peter has been saying from the very beginning in 2 Peter chapter 3, that even though we're waiting on God to fulfill his promises, he says, we've also experienced so much of God's blessing. We've also received so much of everything we need, and we know that good things are coming to us. And so while we wait, we make every effort. We wait actively. We wait with expectation. Like for me as a kid, waiting with expectation looked like this. My life wasn't all getting disappointed that people didn't get me things they would say. But when I was a kid, I remember there's a time when I got older and my dad was my football coach. And so I was always excited to go throw the football with my dad run around at the park, catch some balls. And so how would I wait for my dad if I was expecting him to come home? I would make sure the house was clean after school. I would make sure that everything was put away so when my dad came home, he didn't need to worry about any of that so that we can get out and play right away as fast as possible, right? What did I do? I expected my dad to come home. I wanted to spend time with my dad. And so guess what? I didn't sit down and do nothing after school. I got to work because I wanted to spend time with my dad. So what are we supposed to spend our time doing as Christians while we wait for our Father to establish his righteousness? Well, it says right here, Peter, make every effort to be found without spot or without blemish. Make every effort to be found without spot or blemish, which means we're called to be like Christ. We should be consumed with being like Jesus. And the only way to become like Christ is to look to Christ. Now, if you're a Christian, right, look into Christ. When I say look to Christ, I mean have an awareness of who Jesus is. Now, when I talk to you, especially if you're a Christian and you're well acquainted with your sins and your shortcomings, there's something you are very aware of. You are very aware of your sin, a lot of you. You're very aware that you fall short. And here's why you're aware of that, because you are a sinner. Every single person in here, it doesn't matter if you're brand new, okay? I don't want to hurt your feelings if you're new your first time. You're a sinner. You know all those people that talk bad about you, right? Those people, you're probably worse than they think, okay? You're probably worse than you think. And you're probably worse than you think, okay? Every single one of us falls short of the glory of God. But you know that that's not all God says about you? Do you know that that's not the only way, the only thing that God wants you to be aware of? There's something greater that he wants you to be aware of. You should be aware that God does not see you as a sinner if you're a Christian. You deserve to be treated like one, but God doesn't see you like that. Look at what Hebrews 10:14 says. It says, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. By Jesus offering himself on the cross, guess what God has done for you in the past? In the past, he has perfected you. He made you perfect in the past, right? The sanctification, the offering of Jesus took place before. You are perfected in the past. And you know how long those effects take place? It says forever. He has perfected you forever. When you sin, it's hard to see that. When you sin as a Christian, it's hard to remember that God says that about you. But the Bible says, listen, you are already perfected in Jesus. You are already in Christ without spot or blemish. Now, 1 John 4:17, I want to drive this point home. It says this, in this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. God wants you to have confidence in the day of judgment. You guys ever been in a place where you're like, I hope God don't come back now because I don't have any confidence? Well, John says, listen, what I want for you is I want you to have confidence in the day of judgment. And where does this confidence come from? Look what he says. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Notice it doesn't say, as he is, we will be like. It says, so as he is, so also are we. God sees me like he sees Jesus. God sees you as he sees Jesus. So when Peter says, I want you to be found without spot or without blemish, all he's asking you to do is be you. We think of visions like, oh, I got to pursue Christ-likeness. How am I going to do that? It's so hard. How do I do that? Jesus says, when you become a believer, guess what? Just be you. I want you to be more of who you are. If you are in Christ, the Bible says, the old you no longer lives. The Bible says you are a new creation. You're made completely new. And because you're made new, guess what? You're not made for sexual immorality. When you're tempted to sin, what you got to remember is that is beneath me. That is not for me. I'm not that person anymore. When you're tempted to sin or to lie or to cheat, you know, listen, that's not me anymore. I'm a new creation. I'm made to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm made to reflect the goodness of God. That's who I am. I'm not the old me anymore. God sees you as he sees Christ. Now, the way that Satan often works is to get you, convince you to doubt who you are and whose you are. Like the devil's schemes, they're bad, but it's very straightforward. He gets us to doubt who we are. He gets us to doubt whose we are. When I was in college, I went to away to college, play football. And it was like a movie. I was like, my dad came and he took me to college and we spent a week there. I had a week of football camp. And I don't know what went wrong, but on the day that my dad was going to leave, it was raining. It was like pouring. And I was standing outside of the dorm with him. And it was just outside the car, just getting soaked. And he was like, son, I got, you know, two pieces of advice for you. I'm like, well, what's that, dad? He said, one, after this camp, focus on school. I said, I must have sucked. I must have did bad at camp. My dad said, focus on your school, which is what I did. But then he told me something else. He said, know who you are and who you serve. He didn't give me advice about how to do with this situation or how to deal with that situation or how to deal with when somebody tempts you or calls you to do something that you shouldn't do. Like he didn't talk about any of that. All he told me was, know who you are and who you serve. Because if you know who you are and you know who you serve, that solves for everything, right? That you're no longer the old you. When your flesh is telling you give in, you say, I don't serve you anymore. I serve Christ. I was bought with a price, right? I don't belong to Satan anymore. I don't belong to the world. I belong to Jesus Christ, and I know who I am. I am perfected in him. That's what it means to live with vigilance. To be aware, not just of my sin, but to be aware of who I am in Christ. That's how we're called to live. Be alert to who God made you to be. Now, here's the thing. If all God wanted us to be was people who are aware of who we are and who we served, then if that's it, then God should have just saved us and whisked us up to heaven right away. Because I'm sure that if you're in heaven, I could know who God was and who I serve way easier than I can in this body, okay? In this world, where inflation is rising, where the cost of living is crazy, where wages are stagnant, it's all bad, right? Like, why doesn't God just take us home? And the reason for the Christian that God doesn't take us home is because your faith and your walk and your journey with God is more than just being about you and God. God wants you. God wants his people to not only experience his grace and experience his mercy and experience the Savior who's given them a new identity and made them new. God wants you to help other people experience that same thing that you experience. Look at verse 15. Also, Peter says, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. Peter says, regard, that word regard means to think about. Think about God's patience in coming back as salvation. Right? God's patience. Remember, there are people who are doubting, who are looking at God and they said, hey, I thought Jesus said he was coming back. And now you guys are suffering. Is your God real? He must be fake. Is he not doing anything? And Peter says, I want you to regard the patience of God, the fact that he's not here yet. I want you to think about it as salvation because it's easy for us. Why does he say that? Because it's easy for us to think of God's patience as anything but salvation. When God is not acting as fast as we want, what do we think? God doesn't care. We regard the patience of the Lord as God forgetting about us, as God not being aware of our situation, as if God is not answering our prayers, God's not sustaining us. We think that God is kind of absent from our life when God doesn't immediately do something about our situation. But Peter says, listen, God's patience, the fact that God is not here, is kindness from God. God's patience isn't because God is delayed and doesn't want to come or doesn't want to save you or doesn't want to do anything in your life. No, he says, the reason that God is patient is because God cares about salvation. God cares about saving people. Like, think about it. If you got saved in the last year, right? Like, let this be a sobering reminder to you. If you got saved in the last year, you might want God to come back now, but what would happen if God came back 2 years ago? Right? Where would you be then? Right? Where would you be then? Would you be able to stand before the Lord? Now, don't think just about you, but think about the people around you. There are people in your life right now. If God were to come back at this moment, they would not be able to stand in the judgment. They wouldn't be able to meet their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with any sort of confidence because they wouldn't believe in him, right? We have people who have not believed in Jesus in our life, and the reality is every extra day that God does not come back is a day where God is extending mercy to the people who don't deserve it. Every breath in your lungs, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, the fact that you're here is a sign that God is being merciful to you. God is giving people in your life, and God might be even giving you time to repent, believe, and be saved. And so why are we here? We're here because God wants us to be vigilant to spread the good news while he delays, while we wait. And listen, this is exactly what Jesus said. This isn't new. Peter isn't writing anything new. Peter knew. Peter was with Jesus after his resurrection. You know, after Jesus rose from the dead, or he died, then he rose from the dead. In the book of Acts chapter 1, it says he gathered all the disciples, and the disciples asked him what all of us would ask Jesus, is that, Jesus, hey, now that you've risen from the dead, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to establish your authority on this earth in that way and overthrow the Roman Empire who's been oppressing us? Are you going to put us in positions of power and influence? Are you going to give us all of that? And Jesus shifts their focus. Jesus says, I don't want you to think about when these things will take place. He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But he says, I want you to focus not on when I'm going to come back, but I want you to focus on what I've called you to do while you wait. And what is that? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In other words, while you wait, be a witness. While you wait, tell people about Jesus, which is exactly what the disciples did. While they were waiting for Jesus to come back, they preached the gospel. They baptized people. They planted churches. The apostles did not see God's delay as frustrating because they knew there was a purpose behind it. They knew that it was an opportunity to share the gospel to people who still needed to be saved. So I want you to think right now. In your life, it's not if there are people in your life, but there are actually people in your life that need to hear about Jesus. What's stopping you from sharing the gospel with them? There are people in your life right now that if God were to come back today, would not be walking with Jesus, would face judgment. And so what's stopping you? Is it comfort? Is it the fact that you don't want to ruffle any feathers? Whatever it is, put that on the side because God wants to use you to bring salvation to the people around you. And if you're here and you're like, I am that guy. I haven't trusted in Jesus. I haven't believed in him. Don't see God's delay as permission to keep on sinning. See it as God's offer to you, his invitation to you to receive mercy that you don't deserve. And remember this, you cannot outrun the grace of God. God is faster than you. He got more stamina, okay? You cannot outrun his grace. He has given you time to be forgiven. Now, here's what I got to tell you about and what Peter warns the disciples about is forgiveness and salvation is not the end of the story for the Christian. If God has us here, it's not like you just receive forgiveness and new life and you just tiptoe through the tulips. People might have told you that once you follow God, everything's going to be easy. It's the exact opposite, okay? Like I see somebody follow Jesus and it's all great. And then I see them 1 year later and they're like, they've been through war. You know what I mean? Like, oh, all right. But they're like, we're blessed, man. You know, like following Jesus is hard. Following Jesus is difficult. And this is why Peter says, I want you to be vigilant, be aware, not only of your mission, not only of who you are, but I want you to be aware, vigilant enough to guard your faith. Look at verse 16. He speaks about things. So he's talking about Paul. Paul speaks about these things in all his letters. There are some things hard to understand in them. The untaught and the unstable will twist them to their own destruction as they do with the rest of the scriptures. Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stable position. Peter is telling them something very important. He says, just because you come to Jesus doesn't mean you get to let your defenses go. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you don't need to be aware that there's warfare all around you. There are people around you who twist scripture in the name of Jesus. There are people all around you who look spiritual, but inwardly are wolves. Peter says that some people twist Paul's writing to their own destruction. Now, here's what I love about this passage, though. Peter says there are some things that Paul wrote that are hard to understand. How many of you guys can relate to that? Yeah, that's how I feel every time I read Romans 9. I'm like, this is just way too hard for me to understand, right? But here's the thing. There are people who take the difficult things in Scripture, the hard things in Scripture, and because it's hard and because it's difficult, it says they use those hard things as a way to lead astray people. Lead astray unstable people. It says right here, the unstable and the untaught in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. It's the unstable and the untaught who are led astray by false teaching. And so how do you guard your faith? How do you make sure that you're believing the right thing? How do you make sure that you're stable, that you don't fall away? Peter says you need to be vigilant, aware of God's word. You need to be someone who is taught. You need to be someone who learns more about God's word for yourself. In order for you to guard your faith, you need to know the truth for yourself. You cannot rely on what someone says up here on a Sunday. You can't build your faith on what the pastor says or what your friends say or what your mom and dad say. You have to build your faith on the truth of God's word. You need to understand what God says to you. God didn't just speak to prophets and apostles. God spoke to you. God speaks to his people. And so you have to be on guard for people and teachings that lead you astray from the message of the gospel. And in order to be on guard, you got to know the message of the gospel for yourself. You need to understand that you are in a time of spiritual warfare. This is why Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God. You don't need armor for a day at the park. Some people do. The cosplayers, they might. But you know, generally, you don't need armor for a day at the park. You need armor for war. And you're in a time when the forces of evil and the forces of darkness are trying to rip you away from the Lord and try to teach you false things. But in order to know the truth, you have to be acquainted with it yourself. In order to guard against false teaching, you have to understand it. This is why Peter says in verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever to the day of eternity. This is how you guard your faith. You grow. You grow in your understanding. You grow in your knowledge. There's all kinds of opportunities to do that. Not just on a Sunday, but you can go to a community group and dig into the word of God together. You can jump into the foundations class and learn about the foundations of the faith. That's what it means to grow in our understanding of God, to grow in our knowledge. And this is very important because when you think about it, how do we guard against the faith? It is hard to just keep track of all the false teaching that is out there. But I look at it like this. Like, do you know the way that they find, there's people that talk about this, but counterfeit money, the way you deal with counterfeits, the way you help people spot counterfeit money is you don't teach them what all the counterfeiters do because the counterfeiters are always changing their ways. They're always adjusting to how they do things. But the way you teach someone how to spot counterfeit money is you make them well acquainted with reality, with the real money, right? And so people that train to spot false fake money, they spend so much time with real money that they know the feel. They know the texture, they know the smell, they know how the light reflects off the paper. They know the truth so much that it's easy to spot the fakes. That's how well you need to know the truth. You need to know the gospel so well that when someone says, hey, come to God, and if you believe in God, you're gonna be blessed and you're gonna be rich and you're gonna be wealthy. You need to know what the Bible says, that Jesus says, come to me, and guess what? Your life might be filled with suffering instead. When you know the gospel says that you're saved by grace through faith, when somebody comes to you and says, you're saved by grace through faith, but here's all the things you got to do. You got to pray like this. You got to read this. You got to do this. You can spot the fake right away. And you go, no. I know what Ephesians 2 says, that I'm saved by grace through faith, not a result of my works. When you know that truth, when you know salvation is only by God's grace, it's easy to spot the fakes. But you have to be acquainted with the truth and you have to put work in to be acquainted with the truth. I know it's difficult. You got to read, right? I wish God gave us a movie, but he gave us a book, which requires reading and studying. And for a local brother, that's hard, but you got to do it and you can do it. Peter was a fisherman and he was able to understand the word of God. God speaks to his people. The same spirit that helped Peter understand the word of God is the same Spirit living in you, you can understand the Word of God for yourself. Now, here's the thing. If this is where the story ends, right? If we're looking at Peter and here's the way to live a godly life, here's the way to wait. You have to wait and be vigilant like Jesus. You have to be vigilant to spread the gospel. You have to be vigilant to guard your faith. How many of us look at that and go, okay, we got to work hard. We got to do all these things. How many of you guys look at your life and go, yeah, I think I am doing all those things. I think I'm doing those pretty well. I think I really am making every effort to be like Jesus. I think I really am making every effort to reach people with the gospel. I think I really am making every effort to guard my faith and learn about God and learn about his word. I give my time, my energy, my resources to all those things. How many of you guys would say you do that well? None of us do that well. None of us do that well. If the requirement for entering into the kingdom of God and receiving those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, was the fact that we were vigilant enough to spread the gospel and vigilant enough to guard our faith, all of us would fail. So the answer to salvation, the answer to the gospel, the answer that Peter gives here, it can't be that we enter into God's presence by hard work and by doing more. And so what is it? Well, I think it's here in the passage. I'll read it again. The answer, Peter says, is to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what it doesn't mean, what Peter is not saying, is you just learn more information about the grace of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know it's not just about information? Well, because the Bible says that demons know about God, and they know about God so much, they know about God's character so much, the Bible says that they shudder when they hear about God. The demons know about God, they're aware of God, and they shudder. They're aware of his glory, aware of his presence. When you hear about God, you're so unaware of the majesty of who God is and the power of who God is that it doesn't even cause us to flinch. We don't even worry about that. The demons have more information about God than we ever had, but they don't trust God. They don't know God intimately. They don't know God as a son knows a father. And you're probably thinking, listen, it's easy for Peter to say that. It's easy for Peter, the apostle, to say, you got to know God's grace deeply. You got to understand God's grace deeply. He's an apostle. Of course he would say that. But here's what I want you to know. When Peter says, I want you to work hard to be diligent, I want you to work hard to share the gospel, I want you to make every effort to guard your faith, you got to understand that Peter is not scolding you into doing more for God. Because Peter, if you know the story, wasn't always the apostle we see writing scripture. If you know the story of Peter, at one point, Peter was a failure, just like all of us, right? We're talking about vigilance here. Peter was a guy who failed to be vigilant. If vigilance means staying awake, Peter was the guy who Jesus was in the garden with, and Jesus said, hey, Peter, can you just stay awake with me? Can you just watch? Because I'm about to suffer on the cross. I am breaking down. I am tired. I am weary for the suffering I'm about to endure. I want you to just stay awake with me and pray. Stay vigilant. Be watchful. And you know what? Peter said, I'm going to be watchful. If everybody turned away from you, I'm not going to turn away from you. And 20 minutes later, Peter was knocked out under a tree, sleeping, when he should have been vigilant. He wasn't praying. When he needed to be there for Jesus, he wasn't there for Jesus. When Peter was given an opportunity to stand up for Jesus and to declare who Jesus was and say, that's my Lord, fear took over Peter. He was too afraid to stand with his friend. He was too afraid to stand with his Savior. And instead of confessing Jesus, the Bible says Peter denied Jesus three times. Not once, not twice. Three times he denied Jesus. The man who said he would die for Jesus couldn't even admit that he knew him. That's how much of a failure he was. And Peter wasn't just unaware of his weaknesses, right? He wasn't just a guy who was talking a big game and not delivering. At one point, Peter was so out of step with the mission of Jesus that when Jesus spoke about going to the cross, Peter rebuked Jesus. And then Jesus looked at Peter, and Jesus loved him enough to say, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, right? Get behind me, Satan. So Peter loved Jesus, but Peter wasn't vigilant. He slept when he should have been praying, as we all do, right? He feared and was afraid when he should have stood firm, as we all do. He spoke a big game when he should have just be quiet and submit to God. And Peter knew. So when you're hearing Peter write these words, make every effort. Remember that Peter knew what it meant to lack vigilance. Peter knows what it looks like to not make every effort. Peter knows what it looks like to want to make every effort and not be able to do it. And so what changed for Peter? How does he go from a failure to being the guy that wrote scripture? How does he go from a failure running away to a guy who's willing to give his life for Jesus, for the sake of the gospel, right? What changed is Peter saw his failure, but he also experienced the grace of God. Not just information about the grace of God, but he experienced the grace of God in reality, because the same Jesus that Peter denied went to the cross and died and was buried, but that same Jesus rose again from the grave. And when Jesus rose again from the grave, he went to meet Peter again. And he looked at Peter, and Peter knew he had failed. And you know what Jesus didn't do to him? Rebuke him. Tell him, Peter, you know, you failed me. You weren't awake when I needed you. You didn't do the things I wanted you to do. You failed me over and over and over again. And so you know what? I'm going to somebody else. No, Peter looked at Jesus, and Jesus locked eyes with him. And Jesus said, listen, I want you to love me. I want to restore you. I want to use you for my kingdom, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I want to use you. And that same Peter who denied Jesus would stand up in front of thousands of people, preach the gospel, and baptize thousands and thousands and thousands of people. The same Peter who was too afraid to be associated with Jesus, the Bible says, church history says, that he went to his death for his Savior. So bold was he in his faith, the Bible, it says that he asked to be crucified upside down because he was unworthy to be crucified like Jesus. He was a completely changed man, not just because he saw his failure, but because he experienced the grace of God. And here's the reality for you. As you wait for God to fulfill his promises in your life, if God can do all of this for Peter, if God could transform a man like Peter, if God could cause a man like Peter, who was not vigilant in his life, to stay awake and to be alert, so alert that he's willing to spend his last days writing about God's goodness, confronting false teachers and doing all these things. Remember, this is the end of his life. If he can do that for Peter, what makes you think that God can't do it for you? We serve the same God. We have the same Spirit. We've experienced the grace of the same Lord. And so if you want to change like Peter changed, you can't start with your own effort. You can't start by looking at yourself. You have to start by looking at Jesus and what he did. And when you see who Jesus is and you see what Jesus did, it transforms not only the way you see God, but it transforms the way you see yourself. You begin to see yourself not by your sins and by your failures. You begin to see yourself like God sees you, as someone without spot and without blemish. And when you start living into that reality, and you'll start to see the changes that you've always been waiting for. Amen? Let's pray together.